Janice, your husband just left. Where did he go? I needed him right now, so you'll have to stand on your own. And Shelley, you get to stand. And where did Jen just go? Is she in the back? All the people that Jason and Jen. Okay. Joanne, you get to stand. And where's your husband? What the heck? What just happened here? The rapture just happened. There's Dan. Come on in, Dan. What in the world? All right. Where's Dane? Dane's gone. So much for this plan. This is not working well. All right. So Graham's going to walk back in here any second. Who can tell me what these people have in common? These are the people, and I'm being a little generous with Graham and Janice because they came a number of months in, but particularly Joanne and Dan and Shelley and Dane and Jen, who is just over there. We were all at something 25 years ago this weekend called Spaghetti Dinner. This was the vision casting of the church. Graham and Janice were there within 6 months-ish, somewhere in there. Graham within six. There you are, Graham. Welcome back. You're supposed to be standing next to your wife. These people have all been here almost 25 years. How many of you have been here 20 plus years? There's a few more. Okay, you got to stand up. You got to stand up. Megan, when did you come? Were you? Yeah, you were. That's right. 20 years. Back when she was about 8. And how many have been 15 plus? Raheem, I knew I'd get you on that one. All right, Xander, just makes it in. Just makes it in under the wire. Xander was about 12 days old at that point, somewhere in there. How many 10 years? Jen, I thought, Jen, you'd be in the 15 category. Look at that. 10 years plus. Okay, you just about get there. How about 5 years plus? Oh, nobody else stood up then. Okay, yeah, there we go. How many have been here over a year? Anybody else stand up? And there's a few that are under a year. You can all stand up now. And let me do this. After 25 years of Southside and leading, I cannot tell you how appreciative I am of your help, your support, our journey together. We're blessed to be together on this journey, as evidenced by last weekend in the retreat. What a fantastic time that we had. Would you do me a favor and just say hi to somebody and then sit down and we'll start in on the real sermon, all right? We're in week 7 of our series on the Holy Spirit, which is probably about week 48 or somewhere in there on our series on the Trinity. Who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to read for you Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're in verses 13 to 26. If you have your Bibles, please open them. And I'm going to start in even before you get there because I want you to hear it. Not just read it, but hear it this morning. Here's what Paul says to his friends in the church at Galatia. He says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're familiar with this text. Many of us have probably heard it numerous times, read it ourselves, heard it preached on. I'm not sure we know how to do it. So this morning, would you come and would you teach us? Lord, I've prepared and believe you have some things to say to us through my preparation. But better than that, would you use whatever it takes to whisper into our ears this morning something that we need to hear that would bring about transformed lives in us as individuals, and then even more so in us as a body, your body. So come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be salt and light in this neighborhood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wouldn't the world like a do-over of the last 7 to 10 days? I get news things on my phone, right? You get these little things that pop up, and when you look at the last 7 days, 10 days in world news, you just see all kinds of stories that are horrible. The terror in London. 8 dead, even in the news on the way here as I was driving this morning. There's the services this morning for the gal from Castlegar that was killed in that London terror just 8 days, 10 days ago. Fighting in Iraq, fighting in Afghanistan. 67 countries in the world are at war at the moment. 761 different groups around the globe are fighting with each other. Or is the trial of Bill Cosby, accused of all kinds of sexual issues? High numbers of adultery, high numbers of child porn. In fact, it was declared that the U.S. is the leading country in terms of child pornography in the world. Of course, we had the Trump and Comey tension this week as well. You couldn't miss that one. All the tension that came around corruption, and was the election rigged or was it not rigged? Of course, there's the English election as well. All kinds of tension rising in England around the whole issue of Brexit. Will the government survive? Or did any of you see the story of the teenage girl on trial in Florida? 19 years old she is now. She's being charged with manslaughter for encouraging her boyfriend to commit suicide 2 years ago. I mean, the stories are not ending. They're shocking. And you and I listen to them, and we might say something like, boy, I'm really glad I'm not like that. I mean, I've never been involved in terrorism. I've never been in a war. I've never committed hate crimes. I've never murdered anybody. No, but I confess I've hated some people. And I harbor some bitterness towards others in my inner being. Well, I've never been involved in being charged for a sex crime. I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful. I've never been involved in child pornography. I've never... But I admit that there are times when I've objectified people. I've never been involved in a political scandal, office cover-ups, lying, cheating. Never done any of that. No, but I've probably twisted the truth so you think that I'm better than I am. Never been drunk. Never been involved in all kinds of occult things. No, but I turn to other things to comfort me when things don't go my way. So when I say I'm glad I'm not like that, in a sense that's true, but in another sense it couldn't be further from the truth. Because hatred is the precursor to all those wars. Objectifying people is the precursor to sexual crime. Twisting the truth is the precursor to political corruptness, and on and on. But what if? Rick, what if there were a group of people who learned to live in a completely different way? Others around them were far more important than they were. Instead of being preoccupied with themselves, they learned to love, to turn the other cheek. A group of people who refused to treat others as objects, put their own desires behind them, and instead began to find their identity not in how they looked or how much they had, but instead being at peace with their maker, realizing they were masterpieces. What if there were a group of people that learned to value life so much, everyone else's life? They refused to lie or to get angry, but instead demonstrated a deep sense of peace within. What if there were a group of people who were filled with such joy that no matter what the circumstances were, people noticed there was something different? How different the world would be if there were these groups of people all over the place who were simply learning to love their neighbor. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. And I want to talk about four things this morning, and going to do it quite quickly, for we're going to see some video this morning that will help us. But come with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26, and you've heard it already, but let's break it down into four different parts, all right? Verses 13 to 15 is the first part, and it's all about freedom. Listen to these three verses again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Here's the banner. Here's the thing that sets this whole passage up. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. This seems like this is going to be pretty important if the entire law is fulfilled in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Freedom. What's freedom? Well, we all long to live that way, and Paul says he understands it because that's what we were called to do. We were invited to live a way in such a way that we are free. What does that mean, though? I remember being at school at Regent a number of years ago. It's 25 years ago now at Regent. I remember getting there, and there were all kinds of people that thought it was really, really cool to drop the S-bomb. We're free. We're under grace now. We're not under the law. Camille, we can say whatever we want now because God is wonderful, and he's bigger than all our little rules that say, don't say this word, don't say that word. You're going to get your mouth washed out if you say that word, right? Freedom. Can say what we want. We've done the same thing in other places. I think we've done it as church, not just Southside, but perhaps church in general in North America. We don't have to tithe. Why would we tithe? I mean, we're under grace now. God lets us kind of do what we want, whatever sort of feels good, instead of being under the law. That law said that we had to, you know, dot the I's and cross the T's and get it all right. But no, we're not under that now. We're free. Or showing up to gatherings. My grandparents' generation, you know, they showed up to church 3 times a week. Now, the average in Canada is you show up once out of every 3 weeks. Things have completely changed. We said, well, we're free now. We're under grace. We're not under the law. We can kind of come and go as we want. And if something better comes up on a Sunday morning, then we're going to go. We're going to do something else. The problem is this is completely opposite to what Paul says freedom is all about. In fact, it's what he warns us about. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Freedom is not just about doing what you want, getting your own way, or being sort of able to do whatever you want when you want. No, he says it's completely the opposite of that. Freedom is learning to serve one another humbly, or to live for the love of your neighbor. Pharisees had 697 rules that the Jews were supposed to keep. If you wanted to be free, you had to keep every single one of those. You had to check them off. You had to make sure you were absolutely perfect in all of these. And Paul comes along and he says, what a load of rubbish. That's not freedom. Freedom isn't sort of ticking the boxes as you go. Freedom is actually found in this one thing. You're free when you learn to love your neighbor, because then all those 697, they'll fall into place. Freedom is not doing what you want when you want. Freedom is learning to live in such a way that you're living for the other. Boy, that's a huge thing that we need to hear. As Christ served us, we learn to serve one another. Well, let me go to the second thing, verses 16 to 18. If Paul says we're out to live a life of freedom, freedom could be for ourselves or for the other. He says there's paths in order to get there. If we can convince each other that we're supposed to live for another, how do we get there is essentially what he's saying. And he's saying there's two paths we've tried. Listen to verses 16 to 18 again. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's he talking about? Well, first of all, pay attention here in verse 16 when he says, walk by the Spirit. Circle it. We'll come back to it. Same thing in verse 18 when he says, you're led by the Spirit. Circle it. We'll come back to it in a minute. And when he says here that you will not gratify, in verse 16, the desires of the flesh, what he's talking about is a direction. So, freedom, what is it? Is it doing what you want when you want, or is it learning to live for another? And Paul says, I've convinced you it's learning to live for your neighbor, for another. So if you're going to walk in this direction towards freedom, how are you going to get there? He basically says there's two ways that we've tried to get there, and both of those ways are in complete opposition to each other. The first way, he says, is that you try in your own strength. When you read this passage here in Galatians chapter 5, it reminds us of Romans 7. Do you remember that incredible passage where Paul says something like this? This is my paraphrase. Why is it that I keep doing the things I know I shouldn't do, and I can't do the things I know I'm supposed to do? Why is there this tension within me that I can't live the way I want to live, free? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the first path to trying to get towards freedom is we try in our own strength. Some of us have friends that are not Christians, don't claim to be Christians, don't participate in church. But frankly, they're good people. In fact, if we're honest, some of them are even better people than other people who claim to be Christians, that we kind of look at their lives and we think, okay, something's not working right here. Why is it that good people can look at certain characteristics of their life and say, I'd like to be more kind, I'd like to be more gentle, I'd like to be more joyful, I'd like to, and they start to live that way because they're so disciplined? Is Paul saying that that can't happen? No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, I think he's saying the opposite. There are times when people can try harder and their life looks better. But what he is saying is that ultimately it will end in failure. Why? Because we're sinful by nature. I want to walk towards freedom. I want to live for my neighbor. I want to live for others. I want to be a better person. So I try harder, and I read good books that help me get there, or I listen to good lectures that will help me get there, and I try and I try and I try, and everything seems to be going well. But inevitably, when I trust in my own strength, I keep getting pulled back here to life for me. That's what Paul says. He says, when you live that way, it's like you're a humanist. You trust in self-help things. You listen to too many Tony Robbins sort of lectures that try to help you to get there. And in the end, you fall. Northwestern University, just outside Chicago, or at least in the northern suburbs of Chicago, is quite well known for its academic standards. There's a professor there that did a test with all the university students, and he put them in a situation where they were tempted to eat junk food, or to stay up late, or to start smoking, or to drink too much, or all the things that we might say, well, that's not good for you. And all the things that people would say, well, I don't really want to do that. If I'm going to lead a good life, I sort of want to put those things aside. But he put them in a situation where they were tempted and discovered that no matter how hard they tried, no matter how vocal they were about, oh, I have lots of self-control, the higher you thought your self-control was, the greater you fell. That each one of us, no matter how hard we tried, would inevitably move back towards what we think is freedom, that we can do what we want when we want. Why? Because there's a sin nature living within us. In fact, Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says there's three reasons why you keep failing. One is we fail to recognize that the devil is at work in the world and there's spiritual battles. Two, that culture is pervasive and the ways of the world just suck us into its mold. But thirdly, we have this desire in us that eventually leads us back to what's best for me. But he says there's another path. Not only the path where we try in our own strength, he says there's a path when we learn to live in the power of the Spirit. We live in the strength of the Spirit dwelling in us, working in us to change us. And he says when we learn to live in the power of the Spirit, we're no longer under the law. Oh yeah, in order to be free, we have to do 697 things. No, you don't. When you learn to live in the power of the Spirit, there's one thing. We learn to love our neighbor, and the Spirit begins to take care of all the rest. Freedom is learning to love our neighbors. How do we get there? Not by trying in our own strength, but by trusting in the power of the Spirit. Well, Paul comes into verses 19 to 23, and he talks about the results of those two paths. And this perhaps is the most popular or most famous part of this whole text. The one in which we talk about all the time. The results of path one, when I'm trying in my own strength. Well, let me read it again for you. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul basically says here, and there's lots more, but I don't have time to list them all. Why? Because we get sucked back into this life that says, it's all about me. Friends, I'm not so worried about the specifics this morning. Every one of us could probably read down that list and say, yeah, I blew it there. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. That one's still a struggle. Well, that hasn't happened for a while, but I'm scared it might rear its ugly head every once in a while. But we could all read the list, and we could feel that sense of guilt, but that's not the point this morning. These sins, these outcomes, these results, if you will, of living on our own strength, they're sexual sins. The religious sins, the sort of affiliation of our hearts with other things. The relational sins where we break friendships or relationships with other human beings. They're sins of intemperance, fancy word for saying we're controlled by something else. These are the outcomes when we try on our own. Me, I've never murdered, but I hate. Well, what are the results of the second path? And Paul continues after verse 21 into verse 22 and says it this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Different outcomes. When I live according to my own strength, here's what happens. Here are the results. Here are the outcomes. But when I live according to the power of the Spirit, here are the outcomes. People will begin to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Craig asked us a question earlier about, do we look like this? And one of the things that I want to help us with in this passage today, which to be honest, I probably just realized, should have realized it years ago. Because how many times have we heard over and over again, so Cameron, are you full of love? Or Cameron, you're joyful? Or Cameron, you're full of peace? Or, and we put our names beside each one of those and we go, oh no, I can't say that. Cameron, you're gentle? No, got to work on that one. But that wasn't Paul's intent. He didn't care, in a sense, about all the list. Oh, you can do that. You can look at them individually. Paul was way more concerned about us corporately, not just individually. Us corporately learning to live in the power of the Spirit so that when the world looks at us, they'll see different results than when we do it in our own strength. Does the church look like a people who are filled with love? Do we as a body look like those who are filled with joy? Not just is Rick kind. We want Rick to be kind. We want Shane to be full of faithfulness. Of course we do. But it's corporate as much as it is individual. Okay, fourth thing. Now, out of all I've said today about freedom and the paths to getting there and the results of each of the paths, I've probably said not a whole lot that you didn't already know. But I tell you, we come to this point and the question that just is yearning for an answer over and over. I did it at the retreat. I heard it at the retreat. I saw it in us at the retreat. Is how? How do we do this? How do we live like this? Well, Paul talks a little bit about that in verse 24 to 26, but I think one of the best ways that we can begin to get into a very short conversation of how is to have a look at this video. Blair, I think we've got that one all queued up. Some of you may have seen this before, but listen to what God says to us individually and us corporately as we pay attention to this video.